that song in a long time. That's a great song. Read Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 6, 7, 8, those areas. Get to hear a sermon by Stephen. And just imagine as Jesus stood to welcome him in. And by the way, Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand, right? But when Stephen was there, he was standing. And what a tremendous, tremendous song. And our family sang that when I was a kid. And that's why I was humming along. I still remember the words. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, we think about Paul writing from prison to the church of Philippi. I've really been pushing with you guys the thought that as this church receives this letter from Paul, that those who were receiving the letter, many of those were led to the Lord by Paul himself. So, you know, as Lydia is receiving this letter, as the church is receiving this letter, Lydia is excited about it. I mean, Paul had met her there by the riverside, and what a great experience. And we think about the girl that was demon-possessed, who was a slave girl, and how that Paul had, and the disciples there had, you know, had released her from that bondage. And then the jailhouse, as they were thrown into jail, and the man over the jail got saved, gloriously saved, the first time the jailhouse rocked and all that kind of thing. But just the anticipation of these converts, the anticipation of this church as they receive the letter. And couldn't you just, in your mind, think about, you know, someone, the letter's here, the letter from Paul is here, and somebody walks up maybe to the front of the room and begins and opens the letter up and begins to read the letter to everybody, and how excited they must have been about receiving a letter from Paul. And that's what I want you to really feel, because in this particular letter, he's not really getting on to them per se. He's like the church at Corinth, we know, was a carnal church. And so Paul is correcting them. I mean, he's on them constantly. Hey, you guys, get right, get straight here. But here it's almost as though he's writing to a friend. And though he is addressing some squabbling that is going on in the church, it's not as a harsh, maybe, a letter as many of the other epistles that Paul wrote to specific churches. Again, it was written as to a friend to encourage them, to strengthen them, to keep their minds on Christ. And that's good for all of us to remember that, you know what, it isn't about the person sitting next to me in the chair in the church. It's not about who's singing what or who's teaching what, as per se the people, I mean. It's about Jesus Christ. And everybody has faults, right? Preacher has faults. Your Sunday school teacher has one or two faults. You know, nobody's perfect. And certainly as we think about coming to church and getting mad at someone or upset at someone, you got to remember that there is no perfect church, especially when you joined it. Amen. And so, therefore, love hides a multitude of sins. We need to love each other as Christ loved us. Right? I mean, whatever it may be. And so that's what Paul's addressing here is just, hey, there's some selfishness going on in the church at Philippi. Keep your minds on Jesus Christ. And we see this all throughout his letter. Philippians chapter 3, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own. I mean, this theme is constantly throughout this particular book. Keep your minds on Jesus Christ. Keep your thoughts on Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Have the love of Christ. And then we see that, again, the theme is selfishness, which produces joy. Joyful living is found in the Christ-like living. If we will be selfless, we will enjoy life more. It's when we're selfish that things come back to bite us. It's absolutely true. If you will live a selfless life, you will live a blessed life. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that goes with every area. It's not just about gifting to people, but in every area of your life, whether it's your time, your talent, your treasure. And God will bless that. Living a selfless life is living a joyful life because it's living a Christ-like life. Everybody all right? It's hard with this microphone. You almost have to do this. All right. A Christ-centered life is a joyful life. It is about putting Him first. In this particular beginning of this book, he's talking a lot about fellowship. Having something
that they all have something in common. And the thing we have in common here is Jesus Christ. I mentioned the other night about there are some people in this church who are very close friends who I would never, never put them together. Ever. There's just certain people in this church who are friends, very close friends, who I would say, that will never happen. Those people are absolutely not alike. But there's common ground. There's common ground in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's common ground there. And we see people unified together. There are individuals in this church, no doubt, that there are conflicts. It just happens. There are people here who have personality conflicts. You may have personality conflicts with even myself or another teacher or worker. You may have conflict. But you know what? Christ unifies us. It is a miracle of God that so many various personalities can meet together on a consistent basis and be unified. And the only way that happens is if we keep our minds on Jesus Christ. Keep our minds on Jesus Christ and keep our minds on His command to reach the lost. As long as we as a church keep our minds on Christ and make sure that soul winning and winning people to Jesus is our main priority, we'll all get along just fine. It's when we get off of that, it's when we get out of step with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we don't line up with Him, that contention takes place. And this is where churches get into problems about fussing over what color the carpet should be. You know what? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color the chairs up here ended up being. Somebody had to make the choice. We made the choice. And if you're upset with it, I'm sorry. You know, but those are trivial things. Those are trivial things. What color paint? Though this beautiful, I think it's beautiful, with the color of paint that was chosen. I didn't choose it, by the way. The color of paint that was chosen is beautiful. But those are trivial things. Listen, we need to be careful not let the peripheral things, you know, get in the way of the main thing. And the main thing is to win people to Jesus Christ. And whether that's how much should we spend at a fall festival. Now, we've never had any contentions about that. But this, per se, say if we did, you know, what does it matter? I know there needs to be a budget, but I'm saying if we are using the Fall Festival as a means to reach our community, then we should do everything we can to reach our community. By way of the Fall Festival, Vacation Bible School, we spent double this last summer on a Vacation Bible School. You know what happened? We had double the kids. Money directly influences these things. You can say all you want. And I think our goal is to win people to Jesus Christ. It is our goal to reach people to Jesus Christ and to put our money where our mouth is, to put our money where our purposes are, and to continue to do that. But make sure that we keep our mind on that, and it's not whether or not you get your little thing and you get your little thing or you get your little thing. It's, are we winning people to Jesus? A few years back, this has been back when we first got in this other building, and I could tell the story now and we'll laugh about it. Finances were tight. That first year, I mean, it was tight. And I remember I must have ordered 800 coffee cups. And I had a couple of guys say, and they may be in the room, I don't remember who said it, "Preacher, you know, we can't hardly pay the bills. What are you ordering coffee cups for?" I said, our goal is to win people to Jesus. And if we don't get the word out, you're not going to get nobody in here to fill up the auditorium. Amen? You got to get the word out. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. That means cutting some corners somewhere else, but we don't cut corners when it comes to getting the word out, trying to win people to Jesus Christ, whatever means that is. And so that's where I guess Paul is saying here, listen, keep your minds on Jesus Christ. And if we keep our mind on Him, then everything else will work its way out. The word fellowship here meaning having something in common. We know what we have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can fellowship at the golf game, and I enjoyed playing golf yesterday with my boys and Brother Wiggins, too. It was all right. And then fellowship with Brother Kirby, and it was good to see Brother Zellner came out and fellowship a little while. What a blessing just to sit around and shoot the breeze and fellowship. That's a blessing. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to go fishing, or maybe yours is golfing or whatever your hobby is, and fellowship and do those things. But there's something a little different about fellowshipping with family. Family. We are a family. You know, there's a little different about meeting together at Christmas or meeting together at Easter or meeting together at Thanksgiving with your family. And every Sunday we're meeting together with our family to fellowship, to meet around the Word of God, to pray together, to preach and to sing, to worship the Lord. amazing again how in life, my brother who's in Kansas City, or is in Wichita, Kansas, I would do anything for my brother. If he needed something and I had it, I'd give it to him. If he asked for it, I may, you know, put some strings attached, but no, I love my brother. I'd do anything for him. There's something about that. I have friends from high school that I attended high school with that, though I haven't seen them in 10 or 15 years, if they were to call me, I would be right there trying to help them. There are people in this room whom you may not know personally. You may not even, at this point, the church has gotten a little bigger, you may not know their name. But I do believe most of you, if not all, if a church member asked for something, or a church member needed something, because they are your family, you would do whatever you could to help them. Isn't that amazing? What other group of people or associations would you find that kind of fellowship or that type of love? Because that love comes from Christ. That's having those things in common, fellowshipping around the Word of God. I think I've just beat that to a pulp, so let's move on. Philippians chapter 1, look with me in verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your love for us, and help us, Lord, to continue to show our love toward our church family. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see Paul's greeting in the first part of this. He addresses the audience. He addresses this church. He talks about him and Timothy being servants of Jesus Christ. We know the word servant in the book of Philippians is found 30 times. I've already mentioned this. And the servant here is talking about being a bond slave. It's when Paul says we've humbled ourselves and we are mastered by Jesus Christ. And the question is, are you mastered by Jesus Christ? Is he your master? He calls them saints, which is holy separated ones, with the bishops and the deacons. The word bishop simply means pastor. And we went over that before, that the bishop is not to be referred to as some hierarchy, but the word bishop, the word pastor, the word shepherd are one and the same. And so kind of keep that in mind as you listen to the radio or TV and somebody's called a bishop. It just means pastor. Somebody's called a shepherd. It's the same term as pastor. In fact, as Baptists, we don't use the word bishop because it has been misused. And so pastor. All right. And it goes on to say in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in his greeting, he speaks about the grace and the peace of God. By the way, the grace and peace only come from God. And in order for there to be reconciliation in this church, in order for that church to those who were squabbling to come together, they had to absolutely receive and have the grace and the peace of God. And then we'll move on to verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. I just think about that for a moment. He was thankful for their fellowship. He ministered to them, and they were in turn ministering to him. He was thankful for them personally, that they were on his mind. He was remembering Lydia. He was remembering the slave girl. He was remembering the jailhouse, the man who was over the jail there and the jail keeper. He was remembering all these, and he was not only was remembering them personally, had them on their mind, but he was praying for them. And I mentioned before that Paul's prayer list must have been huge. He prayed for so many. He was always praying for them. That means he was persistent in his praying for them and praying for them, always making requests, making petitions for them, specific petitions. This is where I pointed out with Morgan that we should pray for, not just pray for Morgan, but pray for her specifically. Take time to pray four or five different things. Pray for her that God would give her grace, that God would give her peace, that God would help her not to hurt, and so forth. And then pray for the Wildmans the same way. In other words, don't just say, well, Lord, we thank you for Morgan, pray for Morgan, and then go on to the next one. Take a little time. Be persistent. And that's what Paul's saying here. He didn't just take, Kelly Clark and pray for Kelly Clark, but he prayed for Kelly Clark specifically. He knew Kelly Clark. He knew Lydia. He prayed for her specifically and no doubt prayed persistently for her in specific needs. And I just encourage you to do so as well, as to think about individuals in the church who have specific needs, that you pray for them specifically and persistently. And then he says he prayed for them, making their request with joy. It was a pleasure for him. He didn't have to conjure up the energy to pray for these people. He prayed for them out of joy. It was joyful for him. So many times, I know in my own life, prayer sometimes can become just something I check off of my list. I don't think Paul had, you know, that attitude. All right, read my Bible today. Check. You know, prayed for those. Check. No, he took joy and pleasure in praying for them. Pleasure in praying for them. There, he prayed for them. Verse 5, and they had ministered to him for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, they had provided for him. They had supported him. They had supported him financially and given to him and helped him and prayed for him. They practically showed their friendship to him. And he was appreciative of that. He was appreciative of it. Almost to the point here, he's basically writing them a thank you note. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for loving me and supporting me. He was appreciative of what they'd done. And the fellowship that they had had, that commonness they had, that the attitude of working together. You realize that every Sunday school teacher, every master club worker, every choir member, every usher, every area of this church, we're working together for a common cause. And that's what Paul's saying. We're fellowshipping together. We're working together. We have a common cause. And that, again, is to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, to give them the good news of salvation. The only cure for America is Jesus Christ. And it's certainly not our politicians. And so we work together. We work together not unlike individuals. You know, sometimes when you begin a work for somebody and you don't know the other workers, and it maybe takes a while for you to kind of gather things together and organize in order to get the work accomplished. And here we're family. We already know our marching orders. You know, somebody grab one end of the rope, somebody grab the other. Let's get going, right? It's not like we have to. It's not rocket science. You know, it's talking to your next door neighbor. It's helping in a Sunday school class. It's helping in children's church. It's just getting involved in the common work, the good news, and spreading the good news of salvation. It's almost like Paul is saying, thank you for having my back. Because there were other churches, such as the church at Corinth, who did not have his back. He said, you promised this, you promised that, but you haven't kept your promise. Talking about financial help to the church of Jerusalem and other things. But not here. He's thanking them for having his back. He's thanking them for their fellowship and their working together. He was so thankful for their faithfulness in the gospel. He was thankful for the fellowship. He was thankful as the work that had been started in them. Look at verse 6. This is where we'll spend most of our time tonight. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was thankful for the work. He was thankful for their faithfulness in the gospel, the work that had been started in them. He was confident, being confident of this very thing. The word confident simply means he trusted. He trusted. He was trusted in the work that had been started, the good work. The work that had been started was that of salvation. They had accepted Christ as their Savior, and in doing so, a work had begun. A work had begun. But a work had not just begun outwardly, a work had begun in them. Look what it says. He had begun a good work in you. In you. At salvation, a work is started in us. This is called sanctification. When we accept Christ as our Savior, that is instantaneous. I know all of us know this. It's instantaneous. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and we're saved right then. As soon as we place our trust in Jesus Christ, as soon as we repent of our sins and place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved. It's instantaneous. But at that point, a work is started in us. By way of the Holy Spirit, that sanctification, that area in which Christ and the Holy Spirit continues to work on our hearts to ever bring us closer to Him, to bring us closer to Jesus Christ. It is a process. Salvation is instant. Sanctification, or this working in us that he's describing here, is a process. this process is done and is enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? So, as we read our Bibles, as we attend a Sunday school class, as we hear preaching, as we hear good godly music, these areas help us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's all working on us. And I think it was little Armstrong that sang, you know, He's still working on me. I'll never forget, I sang that song when I was a kid. I remember every word of it. To make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars. Sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. She can almost sing it, can't she? How loving and patient he must be. He's patient, isn't he? He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be... It just sticks in my mind. And it's amazing, though, that God is patient with us, that He is loving to us, and that He's working on us, consistently working on us to bring us to the image of His Son. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, that, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, that God is working on us. And that's what Paul is saying, being confident. I trust, I know that the very thing that was begun in you, that work is continuing in you. I trust today, tonight, that the work that begun at the moment of your salvation, that I trust and I'm confident that He is still working on you. That He is still working in you. Amen? And it's up to you whether or not that goes forward or not. Paul describes it in many different ways. He describes it as a race, that when we got saved, we entered a race. He describes it when we got saved as being babes. Right? I mean, there's so many illustrations he uses to help us understand this process whereby we began when we got saved. I enjoy watching my kids grow up, as many of you have watched your kids grow up and are watching your kids grow up. So from that little baby stage to the toddlers, the first step is amazing, right? They take that first step. They finally step away from the coffee table. Or some of them step away and then hit their head on it. Right? And they begin to walk, and then all of a sudden they're running races and you're trying to keep up with them. And I mean, just on and on and on. As long as you feed them, you know, they continue to grow. And as long as you feed around the Word of God, and as long as you continue to pray and do those things which the Lord has commanded and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, you continue to grow. You grow from that baby stage to toddler stage. He describes it as, you know, milk. He describes it as bread. He describes it as strong meat. I mean, these many different phases in which we as Christians feed upon the Scripture. It's a process. It's a work in us. He is working on us. He is working on you. How's the work? How's the work? How's it going? You know, are you closer to Jesus Christ today than you were yesterday? And I know from time to time we all fall. None of us, again, are perfect. But are you closer to Christ today than you were a year ago? Is the work still going forward? Or has it taken a step back? And so that's what Paul's saying. He's just confident. He trusts that God is working in them. And what a blessing it is to think about that God hasn't given up on us. I've been working on a sermon for a while. I'm going to hopefully preach it this next Sunday. But you think about for a moment the living waters. The Bible talks about the living waters. That Jesus Christ is that living water. Once we drink of it, we'll never thirst again. Do you realize that living water never runs out? In other words, we get saved, yes, and the well of springing living water builds up within us, right? But we, as saved people, have to continue to go back to the water. The water never runs out. He forgave us of salvation. He continues to forgive us. He started a process in us. And we need that water to continue to live and to grow and go forward. He's working in us. He's working in us. And I hope that you are progressing. I've said many times, as Christians, we should never be satisfied with where we're at in the Christian life. And at times we do take steps back. But there should always be a conviction there and a want to do right. If there's not a want to do right, you're probably not saved. It's a continual process to do right. I want to do right. I want to go forward in the Christian life. So He working in us will perform it. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he is going to perform it. In other words, he is going to continue to work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. So you might want to underline that phrase, day of Jesus Christ, and right out beside it, the rapture. That's what that term means. That's what the term means. So Christ, the Holy Spirit, is going to continue to work on you, work in you, until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And so until the trumpet sounds, until the trumpet sounds, Christ is working in you. It's a process. How's the work going? Trumpet hasn't sounded yet. It's not time to quit. I'll use my pastor as an example, Brother Eddie Johnson. What a blessing it is to have him as a friend and as my pastor. Retires from a church after 20 years. He's 72, I think, 71, 72, somewhere around there. And in his late 60s, moved a church from an old location to a new location, built all these buildings. I don't know what they're worth, several million dollars. I mean, amazing. And now said, so, you know, I'm going to take an internship of a church and I'm going to continue to preach out. He's preaching out everywhere and interning this. He don't have to do that. He don't need the money, but he's doing it. Isn't that amazing? I think it's cool. Just continue to go forward in the work. You know? Until the trumpet sounds, we need to be about the Master's business. Winning people to Jesus Christ. Work while it is day. No man knows the hour when he will return. And he will work on you and work in you until the day that he returns. And then lastly, said he had a heart for them. I love this part about Paul. It says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He had them on his heart. He understood that Paul was fearless in the storm, and they were within the storm with him. Think about this for a moment. It says that they were partakers, insomuch you have you on my heart, as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. As we think about, not only was Paul fearless in the face of the storm and fearless in the in the battle, that he stood firm, but also if you were a Christian at this time, now we're talking about the church of Philippi. These were men and women sitting in chairs or whatever, standing, reading this letter. And if they claimed to be Christians, and if they made that public, there were chances that they could be imprisoned as well. So they were partakers, he said, of his grace. They were partakers, if you would, of his bonds. Because of the good work that had begun in him, begun in them, he had them upon his heart. And also, he was congratulating them or defining them, or he was thankful for them that they were in the midst of the battle with him. There's a battle raging in America today. And we allude to it from the pulpit sometimes, and you read about it. You can watch just about any news program and hear about it. But there is a battle raging today amongst Americans about Christianity. There may come a day in which we have to stand and not just stand up here and preach and teach. I'm talking about stand. And with the possibility of, you know, something happening to us if we stand. And that's what he's saying here at the Church of Philippi. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your fellowship. I have you in my heart. I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm concerned about you. Thank you for sending finances and helping me in the ministry. I thank God that He's still working on you and working in you and that you are progressing in your walk with the Lord. Thank you for standing with me in my bonds, in my affliction. Thank you that you are a partaker of the grace of God in my own life. See, grace is not just given to us, a freely given favor to get saved, but it's also that which is given to us to empower us in the work. And Paul says, that power that was given to me, you also have been empowered to do so. To work the works of Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. And I'm telling you, as the days go on, we need to be able to and stand firm in the faith and work the works that Christ has sent us to do. And do so according to His grace. In other words, empowered by Him. The defense and confirmation of the gospel to stand Again, it was criminal to speak of another king other than Caesar in this day, the Church of Philippi. It was criminal. And they were standing firm in the faith. Then he said he loved them. He loved them. He said, "For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." The bowels, that simply means one's deepest inner affection. One's deepest inner affection. He says, "I love you in my guts." It's a gut type of love. You know? You ever feel it down in your gut for somebody? He said, "I long after you in the bowels, in my bowels, my deepest affection." I don't know about you, but that's the love of Christ. That's the way that the Lord loves us. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us. He longed for them. He longed for them. He longed for them. He loved them. What love Paul displayed to this church. That same kind of love we need to display to others. Absolutely. Paul was not mired in self-pity. Paul's mind was on Christ, and therefore his mind was on others. Paul was not, he was in bonds. He was in jail, and yet his mind was on others. He wasn't mired in self-pity. Paul's heart, his affections were directed towards them and not himself. He absolutely showed and illustrated for us and was an example of us of selflessness. And that brought him joy. Even in the midst of prison, it brought him joy. He trusted that God was still working in them. And I trust today that God's still working in all of us. If you're saved here tonight, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is working in you. Not just the question tonight, the application tonight is, how's the work going? How's the work going? Paul's our example. Look at the love he had, though he was in bonds and in afflictions. Look at the love he had for these people. Amen. Let's all